only through the transforming power of the gospel does marriage reach its full potential of one man and one woman becoming flesh. Only through the transforming power of the gospel does marriage become a picture of the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
1 Peter chapter 3 is where we will be. And you know that as I read through the Bible, I always try to find the humor in the Bible. I think it's just the way I'm wired. Again, a few weeks ago when we were studying Matthew chapter 24, the disciples pulling Jesus aside by the arm, hey, let me tell you what the buildings are in the temple, just in case the one who designed the temple and who's the object of worship in the temple wouldn't know what was in his temple. Well, I think last week God had a sense of humor as well. We found ourselves right in the middle of a text about politics 2 days before an election. And then here this morning, we come to another topic that everybody enjoys, submission, especially submission inside of the husband-wife relationship. And here's why it's so funny, because throughout the message, because I can see everybody's faces and I can see how people respond, what I've noticed is when submission comes up, there's two very different responses. The men and the husbands do this. They look straight ahead. They're not going to look down at the text. They're not going to move their heads. They're not going to nod. And whatever they do, they're not going to say amen. On the other hand, the wives sit like this looking at their husbands. Go ahead. Say amen. I dare you. You got to ride home with me. You know, it's a hard text because we get to it and there's something, and again, I don't know if it's just the American in us that says you got to submit and that American gene comes out and goes, I don't think so. You know, I was talking to some missionaries about COVID and what they went into lockdown. And they said that when their country went into lockdown, and this was in East Asia, they said, you know, everybody just immediately complied. She goes, and the first thing I wanted to do was like, I don't think so. If I want to go out of my apartment, I'm going to go out. She goes, it's just that American in us. When we're told to do something, it's just instinctive. And so this morning we come to a text that just kind of, for all kinds of reasons, just kind of gets our hackles up. We don't like to be told to submit. Ladies don't like to be told to submit. Husbands don't want to make the mistake of amening, you know, hey, submit, wives. And we got to go, what do we do with this text? Well, there's a lot in this text. Let's remind ourselves why Peter is writing, where we are in the whole scope of his argument. He spent the first part of the letter telling us about the greatness of our salvation. And he has made that transition at the beginning of chapter 2 to say, all right, this is how great your salvation is. Now look at how it impacts every single aspect of your life, including marriage, including how the husbands and wives are to obey and act in the context of marriage. For if you have been transformed by the gospel, it's going to also transform your marriage, correct? I mean, the whole point of the gospel is life transformation. And as we have seen, there's not one area of your life that the gospel does not transform. If there is an area that's holding back, then there's a bigger issue there that needs to be looked at. But the gospel transforms your life. So let's look at what Peter writes and then dive into this text. And as we do that this morning, I hesitate to say, I hope you come away and see the text differently, because that implies that there's a right and a wrong way to understand it. What I hope you see this morning as we go through the text is how timely it is for where we are today. I hope you see this morning in the text and understand it the way that the Holy Spirit intended us to understand this text. So let's read together Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So this morning, as we look at behavior in the marriage, I want you to first know, because he starts with wives, to note that wives are called to godly submission to their husbands. Again, I know that that is hard. No one likes to submit, even more so when it is demanded or instructed of you. Yet that is important because this is God's created order. When God ordained marriage and then ordained the family, he placed the husband as the head. This is how God designed it. And so here we are told that a believing wife is to submit to her husband because it is God's ordained order. We're also told that her submission to her husband, and the reason she can do that is because it is rooted in her reverence for God. And this is true whether the husband is good or bad. So as the wife has submitted to God, she will place herself under God's authority, who in his authority has said the husband is the authority in the home. Now, before we dive into this and look, I want to bring up 3 points about this text. It's not in your study guide, so if you have your study guide and following along, these points are not in there. But I think they're very, very important to hear. And the first thing is this. There is absolutely nothing in this text that allows for or condones any type of abuse toward the wife by the husband. Okay? You can't find it. Has this text been used for that? Yes, it has. Has that text, when it's been used for that, been used properly? No, it has not. Submission never equals abuse. Period. End of story. There's no gray area. And if this morning, if you find yourself in that position, I encourage you to get help immediately. It is the right and godly and wise thing to do. Number two, it is very ironic that people who are not believers will use this text to point back to the oppression of wives and women. And when you study this text and you look at the text and in the context of the time it was written, what you actually find out is that the Holy Spirit, through Peter's pen, is actually empowering and lifting up women. This is not an oppressive text for women. And we'll see that as we go through this. And then number three, when the topic of submission becomes a core issue in marriage, then the Christian image of marriage has already been disfigured. One person wrote this way, says, I believe in a wife submitting to her husband, but I don't believe the husband ever has a right to demand it. In fact, I know when I am unworthy of it, she does not. My responsibility as a husband is to be worthy. If this is a topic of conversation in your home, something else is going off the rails. And that needs to be fixed before this finds its fulfillment in the way God has desired it. So Peter, in writing, is writing at a time of society when they would expect the women to follow the lead of the husband. The wife would worship whatever gods the husband did. The wife would only have friends that the husband did. The wife would not go out in public and engage in business with people, with other men who were not her husband. That is what was supposed to be happening, or that is what was happening in this time of society. And society saw this as the basis for a good order at home, and then that good order in the home made society good at in large. And so, for lack of a better term, so forgive me for using this term, if a woman acted out by worshiping Jesus, then it would have the potential to damage this family in their core, but also in society at large. And so Peter writes here that says, you need to submit to your husband. Now notice very carefully, and this is really important. Peter writes the wife is to submit to the husband. Peter does not write that the woman is to submit to every male authority there is. Peter keeps the submission of the woman within the context of the family as God ordained it. So it doesn't mean that if the wife goes out and somebody says, you have to do this, or a woman, you have to do this, and the person speaking is a male, the woman has to submit. It doesn't work that way. And Peter makes it clear. The wife submits to the husband and only to her husband. And so when Peter does this, it allows, this is really kind of interesting, it allows her profession of faith in Jesus, which would lead her away from her former ways, and at the same time gives her instructions to continue to be faithful in marriage, right? We saw that Peter saying salvation pulls you away from things that you participated in before. So when Peter writes this, he gives instructions to the women, which first of all is unheard of. That would only come from the husband. But at the same time, when he upholds the husband's authority in the house, he doesn't leave the husband room to argue. Do you see what I'm saying? Peter says to the wife, you have some moral culpability to your behavior within the marriage, which honestly is a direct assault on the marriage thinking of the time. Originally, the women, they had no responsibility. It was all husband. And here Peter is saying, wait a minute, you have some moral culpability in the marriage. This is how you need to behave. But then on the other hand, Peter writes, husbands, you're still in charge, but you can't object to what I've written to the wives because I'm still affirming the fact that you are the head of the family. So there's really no room for the husbands to argue. So Peter, far from looking at the wife and just yelling, submit, he places the husband in a corner and says, hey, your wife is submitting to you like a good wife that she is because of her relationship to Christ instead of culture and society at large. That's, when you stop and really think through that, that's really more liberating and frankly quite brilliant than when people go back to this text and say, oh, it's oppressive. Peter is holding the woman up while, and to some extent, putting the husband over here saying, look, you say a word about it. God has upheld your authority of the house, but the wife is going to obey in her submission to God and then to you. And then Peter continues by offering some encouragement, by telling the women what they will see from submitting to the husbands. And the first thing it says, hey, when you submit, your behavior may direct your husband to Jesus. Right? That's what it says. Wives, be subject to your husbands, even if they don't obey the word. So in his context, there may be a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And Peter says, as you submit to your husband, what's going to happen is that your husband is going to see your respectful and pure conduct. And it even says here, that they may be won without a word. Now, I know we talk about being a proclaiming people, about telling people about Jesus. Here, Peter says, wife, as you submit and your husbands see your conduct and how you're responding to them, you're not even talking, and your behavior is so pure and so respectful before them and so pleasing to God that you may win your husband without saying a word because they see how Christ has transformed your life. So that your unbelieving husband may come to belief in Jesus. Every one of us here this morning can probably point to a grandparent, a great-grandparent, or grandmother, great-grandmother, to a sister, to an aunt who came to know Christ, and then through their behavior won an unbelieving husband to Jesus Christ as well. Peter says, look, your behavior may direct your husband to Jesus. Then he tells them, says, look, submission also needs to be an internal decision. It's an internal process. Verse 3, don't let your adorning just be external. Now, an external adorning of women is an area that I am uniquely unqualified to speak. Okay? For obvious reasons. Typically, women spend much more time getting ready than men, who roll out of the bed, grab a shirt, throw on some shoes, and we're ready to go. Husbands, we have seen the process that the wives take to get ready. And I'm not trying, there's a part of me that just wants to make a silly little offhand comment, but I'm going to refrain. And instead, what I want to say is this. Peter talks about the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. And it sounds a lot like society today. Where society then, as society today, attaches a worth to you based on how you look. Walk into Belk on the second floor through all the makeup counters that says you need to adorn yourself with this, so that you will look presentable for society. Look at any of the magazines that are directed towards women, and you will see a body shape and a body image and hair coloring and a hair styling and teeth whitening and everything else that says this is what you need to do for society to value you. Culture then and culture now has put on an oppressive idea of beauty for women to obtain. And that's wrong. And to a great extent, I think men have played into that as well. Thank you for what you do to look, quote unquote, presentable in public with us. I don't want to be flippant, but you go through so much so that you will look good, and guys roll out, put on a wrinkled t-shirt, and society doesn't look twice at us, but you go out without hair and makeup. Am I wrong? I mean, I'm assuming you're laughing because I'm correct, but it doesn't make it right, and wives, stop elbowing your husbands. Society shouldn't place that pressure on you. Which is why Peter writes here, it's like, look, there's a lot of pressure on you from society to look a certain way. The pressure to submit and the desire to submit does not need to come from society, but it needs to come from inside. You need to spend as much time preparing your looks as you prepare your heart, because again, submission does not come normally. It's not a normal desire. And Peter writes, look, it's an inner quality. And it says right here, it says, adorn yourself with the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The word there is meek. And meek does not mean a doormat. Okay? I do not know a godly man who does not value a strong, godly woman. I do not know a godly man who wants his wife to be a doormat. But Peter writes here, it's an internal decision. And it says, God says, this, look at what it says. It says that inner beauty is precious to God. And husbands, if an inner quality of beauty is what is precious to God, it's what ought to be precious to you. Whether the hair is done or not. If God says that internal beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit is precious to God, make it precious to you. But ladies, he says, God's word says here, it's going to have to come from the inside. You're going to need to prepare your heart so that when you go out there, you will go out with a gentle and meek spirit. And what you're doing, ladies, when you do that is you're really intimidating Jesus Christ, who we read about being meek and having a gentle and quiet spirit. But we again understand that that meekness is strength under control. He was not a doormat. And you are not called to be that either. But you need to internally prepare yourself to give you the strength needed to do what God has called you to do. But then submission also is a sign of holiness. It says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in the God. If you submit to your husband, you are acting in faith in Jesus Christ as a sign of your profession, and you are acting as a holy person. And it points back to Sarah, who was highly esteemed in Jewish history because she was willing to look at Abraham and call her husband Lord. She was willing to submit to his authority. But again, go back and look at the times that Sarah, in submitting to her husband's authority, also had no issues in standing up to her husband when he was wrong and pointing that out to him. It is a sign of holiness. It says, in such, you are her descendants, you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is right, and if you do good, and the doing good is the submission to which the Holy Spirit is leading Peter to write. So it's a sign of holiness. Now, husbands, you do not get off the hook. Because beginning in verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands. And so what we find beginning in verse 7 is a call where husbands are called to love their wives. Now, there's some specific commands in verse 7 we're going to look at, but overall, you can lump that together by husbands being called to love their wives. One of the most interesting things I find in Scripture is that wives are never called to love their husbands. But over and over and over, you see the call and the command that husbands are to love their wives. And so here he comes, and he's saying to husbands that following Christ humbly, that if your wife is going to follow Christ humbly and going to submit, then you better follow Christ humbly as well and love your wife. You better make her number one. And when husbands are called to love their wives, and I know it doesn't say love in this text, but I want to just kind of step back and look at the whole context of the New Testament. When husbands are called to love their wives, is they are always called with the word agape for love. It's not the physical love. It's not the brotherly love. It's agape love. The love that is not based on emotions, but the love that is based on decisions. And the reason that is important is because that is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that sacrifices to your wife and never demands repayment. And that is how husbands are to respond to their wives, by loving them with a self-sacrificing love, based on a decision that you're going to do that. Because we all know that if we let our emotions get the best of us, that one day emotions are going to lie to us, and we're not going to make that decision to be self-sacrificing in our love to our wives. So Peter gives us 4 points there to focus on as we love our wives. First, he says, display understanding to your wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands, you need to know the needs of your wife. You need to understand her nature and her feelings. And I know for husbands that is a booby trap, pitfall. An area that we usually are uniquely not good at. But that's what we're called to do. And the more that we understand her nature and her feelings, the more that we understand our wife, the more that we know our wife, the more that we can love her sacrificially. I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, sometimes you get to the Bible and you read passages and go, hey, that's not really rocket science. That's pretty plain. Peter here tells us it's pretty plain. If you understand your wife and display understanding to her, you're going to be able to love her sacrificially. He then tells us that we are to honor our wives, showing honor to the woman. The word there literally means preciousness, showing the preciousness that your wife is. We recognize that, or you better recognize that your wife is a precious gift. I mean, she really is. You go back and read Genesis chapter 2. The most beautiful thing that God did for the husband was to recognize that he was alone and he needed somebody to complete him. And so God created woman. And when he sees woman, it's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She makes me who I am. She completes me. He never looked at any of the other animals and said, yeah, I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with that. But man, when Adam saw Eve, he knew that she completed him because the man was lonely and it was not good. Your wife is a precious gift. And so we're told to honor them. Respect the preciousness that they are. And it says we honor them as the weaker vessel. And the context of that statement is really important. In terms of society at this time, the social standing of the wife, she was the weaker vessel. She didn't have the same standing in the community as her husband. She couldn't do what her husband did. So her husband, in this verse right there, is put in charge of her as protector. Now again, I know again that you say that husbands are to protect their wives, and today ladies sometimes don't like that, but that's who we are. There's a reason that men act like that. And it's because God created us and designed us to be the protector of our wives. The last time I almost got into a fight was about 27 years ago, or maybe even longer than that, when Alana was talking to a coworker of hers, and he said something, or he just did something, and it was, and I knew the guy, he was a friend of mine. And I bowed up and I was like, wait a minute, that was a mistake. He didn't mean to do that. That you're taking it the complete wrong. But it just came out of nowhere and he was a friend. It's just natural. We're supposed to take care of them as the weaker vessel, which means when we go into the community with her, we protect them and take care of them. But we don't just do that in the community and society, we do that in the house as well. The honor that we show our wives in society as we honor them and look after them and protect them is a manifestation of what we do in the house that pours out into society. We don't do it in society to look good and then do something completely different in the house. So we honor our wives. Three, we are to recognize our wives' standing. In a sentence that is really weird to state, that if you are a believing husband and you have a believing wife, then not only are you husband and wife, your wife is your sister. You can laugh. I mean, it is kind of funny. Right? But we need to recognize that and understand that. Alana is not just my wife. She is my sister in Christ. And as sister in Christ, and again, this is another radical treatment where you're saying that she's heir. At his time, in Peter's writing, the women would not be heirs. And Peter says, wait a second, your wife is an equal heir with you, just as you are heir to the promises of God, so is she if she is a believer in Christ. While yes, God gives distinct roles to men and women through his word, he does not make a distinction when it comes to the inheritance for his children. Husbands are not going to be more esteemed in heaven because we were guys and saved. The inheritance is equal. There is no distinction among heirs. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because if anything, let's be honest, the wife would get the greater inheritance. But the husband is to recognize that the wife has equal standing. Again, something that you did not do in society. And then finally, Peter says, husbands, you need to be prayer warriors for your wife. You do all this so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, if you ever wonder why your prayers are not being answered, you may want to step back and look at your relationship with your wife. Because it makes it very clear, if you're not doing this, your prayers are going to be hindered. God is not going to answer the prayer or shower blessings on someone who He has placed in authority who mistreats those under Him. He's just not going to do it. But there's another implication here too, and that is, husbands, you should be praying for your wives. Have you been praying for your wife? Do you lift them up in prayer? Do you pray for them to grow in their sanctification? Do you pray for them because they are your wife? Husbands, pray for your wives because it is the godly thing to do. But then finally, and the reason that this is so important is because the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the gospel. From the very beginning of the institution of marriage, it has been a picture of the gospel. It's been a picture of God's self-sacrificial love for His people. And Peter is concerned with the behavior of people who profess to be believers. He is saying, here, husbands and wives, you profess to be a believer. How does that then impact the community? Peter is writing because he recognizes the husband-wife relationship, that the marriage becomes an evangelistic tool to an unbelieving world. You know, society looks at that type of marriage and sees it's radically different from their own and goes, how is that possible? How is the wife submitting to the husband? How is the husband esteeming and holding up his wife like that? How are y'all able to do that? Think about the legacy of marriage we have here in Red Bank, of godly marriages of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Compare that to society with marriages of 2, 3, 4 years on their third, fourth, fifth marriage that lasts even less time than that. You can only have that type of long-lasting marriage because it is centered around something besides yourself. It's centered around Christ and what He has done. And that marriage becomes a picture of the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is only through the transforming power of the gospel can a wife submit to a husband who does not obey the word. Or even to a husband who does obey the word. Only through the transforming power of the gospel can a husband love and elevate his wife more than society demands. Only through the transforming power of the gospel does marriage reach its full potential of one man and one woman becoming flesh. Only through the transforming power of the gospel does marriage become a picture of the gospel. And Peter writes here, it's going to reflect in the community and people are going to want to know why you are different. Christians, you need to get used to being different. Because if we're the same, we've done something wrong. And our marriages ought to be different. Because it's pointing them back to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.